We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will continue our journey through the book of Acts. We will begin in the first verse this morning of chapter 6. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your revelation. We thank you for the truth that enlightens our hearts and our minds. May your Spirit be with us greatly this morning to give us your understanding of what you would teach us. We ask and pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it is certainly a joyous day here at Church of the King, where we have the joy of celebrating the baptism of little McKenna, and we'll soon hear Steve Perry recite our covenant vows on behalf of his family as we approach the Lord's table this morning. It should remind us that the great promise of salvation is unto us and our children as we seek to serve God here at Church of the King. As we move now on into chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Acts, there will be many lessons that we can learn about church life. It'll be lessons that we can learn from these early saints that are given to us in Luke's orderly account. We will see how problems in the church were handled. We're going to see the importance of deacons and their work. And finally, we will see in the life of Stephen a bold witness for Jesus and the first saint who gave his life for the faith, what we call martyrdom. Now, as we learn these important lessons, we must also remember that Luke is continuing to give us the big picture of God's plan to fill the earth with the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus had commanded the disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The church in Jerusalem is growing. It is working together and solving problems. They are being a great witness to Jerusalem as they were commanded. And as we come to the end of chapter 7, we will see that God will not allow them to become complacent or comfortable in their success at the expense of his plan. They will go on to witness in Judea and all Samaria. And as we continue on in the book of Acts, we will be reminded that the work of taking the kingdom to all of the earth continues to this day. So the first thing that we come to in our text this morning is a problem that developed in the church at Jerusalem. Yes, a problem. Imagine that. Here we have a Spirit-filled church, a church that is performing miracles and witnessing in Jerusalem. They're growing like crazy. They're of one accord and meeting the needs of the saints. And what does Luke present? A problem. It reminds me of the wise counsel that is often given to those who struggle to find the right church home. If you can find a perfect church, please don't join it, because it will no longer be perfect. You see, we often talk about the church being the bride of Jesus, of a church that is filling the earth with His kingdom, and how we are commanded by Paul to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why does the church have problems? Well, because it's full of sinners. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. And that mission was accomplished on the cross. And it was confirmed in the power of His resurrection. The Holy Spirit has come in power as the comforter for the church with a plan to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. But you see, He does so with forgiven sinners. Yes, we are saved, justified by the salvation that we have in Jesus. And yes, the Spirit is sanctifying all of the saints in His church as we grow up into the fullness of Jesus. But we are not yet glorified. We are considered righteous because of what Jesus has done, not because of how well we live the Christian life. This is why Jesus said that the publican was the one, after coming humbly before God, confessing his sins, went home justified, while the Pharisee, who proudly listed his good works, did not. We must individually confess our sins if we are to know the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. This is why we confess our sins individually and corporately when we approach God in worship on the Lord's Day. And if you desire to live in God's presence in all of your life, you will often confess your sins. This is true of individuals, and it is true for us as a church. We cannot pretend that we are perfect or hide our failings if we want the power of the Spirit to be fully manifested in our lives and the life of the church. So, Luke does honestly present a problem that has risen in the early church. And it is not recorded so that we will remember that the apostles needed to focus on prayer and the Word. It is not given so that we will remember the importance of the office of deacon, so that it could be introduced and explained to us, as important as both of those things are. You see, Luke weaves a number of failings into his orderly account to remind us that we, serving as saints in the church, are going to have problems. We have studied already the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. We will come shortly to Simon the sorcerer and the very sad split between Paul and Barnabas. We'll see in Peter's life sin and even fights between churches. The Bible is not a fairy tale book about having new life in Jesus. The Bible is an honest account, a very honest account, of the ravages that sin has brought into God's creation, and it is the glorious story of His redemption and restoration. So what was the problem that the early church was experiencing? Well, it was actually something that would not surprise us even today. Some people in the church were playing favorites, and others were taking offense. Never happens in the American church, right? We are not given enough detail to know how the blame in this particular situation should have been apportioned, But Luke is clear that it was a real problem. A problem not unlike many that we face today when different groups are brought together in the church. The rich and the poor. Different racial groups. The young and the old. Even men and women. The apostles see this problem as a real problem. And they move to present a solid solution. And here is an important lesson that we should learn from this account. It is much better to find a solution to a problem and move forward than to simply focus on who is to blame. It's a lesson we should all learn. This is certainly good advice when our marriages and families have tensions surrounding some problems, and it is very important for the life of our church as well. The apostles also find a solution that avoids creating bigger problems. They realize that it would be easier to just jump in and fix the problem themselves, but that would divert them from the work that they were called to do. It would also have meant that these seven faithful men would have been denied their opportunity to serve in the church. Parents and employers certainly need to understand this principle. If you do not have employees in the workplace or children in the home to help with the many tasks at hand, you will be very busy doing things that someone else could and probably should be doing. But as you let go, you must also be ready to let them learn and even fail a bit so that they can become confident in doing the task that they are called to do. When a mother trains a child to wash the dishes or to do the laundry, that process takes more time than if she just did it herself. But if you continue doing everything yourself in a growing family or business, then you will be very busy and not do most of the things properly because you are too busy. Over time, all of the children will learn to do the tasks and you will have more time for other important tasks that you are called to as a parent. The same is true for employers, and it is certainly true here at the church. You can pray for your pastor in this regard. I am certainly one who likes to just dig in and get things done. And I could easily get so busy doing all of these quote-unquote important tasks that I have neglected the priority tasks that I have been called to carry out. And I thank God for those here at Church of the King who have held me accountable in this area, and you know who you are. So the apostles tell the congregation to select out seven men to serve the church. Now, obviously, this does not mean that every church should have seven deacons. Nor do I think that it was because they had seven divisions in the church at that time in Jerusalem, as some people speculate. Seven is the number of completion in the Scriptures, primarily derived from the 7 days of creation. And I think that it is telling us that we need to be sure that we have enough men serving to meet all of the needs that our particular church has. It's also interesting to note that the process that the apostles lay out is the reason that we select church leaders in a similar way today. Those who are qualified and show themselves willing to serve are brought before the congregation for their approval. Then they are commissioned and they are blessed with the laying on of hands for the work of service that they have been called to. As we grow and more men are brought forward to serve here at Church of the King as elders and as deacons, there will come a time when you as the members of this church will be asked to vote on whether such men should be called to serve us in the church. This is a very important responsibility, and it should not be taken lightly. Finally, in our passage this morning, we are given the names of the seven men who are chosen and blessed. We will see some of the service that Stephen and Philip give as we move on in Acts, but we know virtually nothing about the other five men. I think this should remind us again that God cares and about and knows all of the details, even if we don't see all that we might want to see. It is the same with the apostles. We know from what is revealed in the New Testament some of what happened to Peter and John and James, but little or nothing about the other nine apostles. And it's interesting to note that Luke here in this passage confirms that Matthias was selected as an apostle because he refers to the 12. Now, the fact that we know a little more about Peter, John, and James doesn't mean that they were greater than the other disciples. It's just that the Holy Spirit gave us details of their lives as examples, such is the case with the seven men who all served in Christ's church. And we should appreciate their faithful service. We should also appreciate the faithful service of the parents and the teachers and the disciplers who prepared these men to be ready to serve in the church. We need to remember that it is our faithful service day by day in whatever role God has cast us in that moves the kingdom forward. In closing, I want to take note of the qualifications the apostles told the saints to look for in these men, because I believe that they can serve as examples for us to follow today wherever we are called to serve. The apostles said that they should look for men who were of good reputation, men who were full of the Spirit, men who were full of wisdom. I want to take a moment to consider each of these and to help us to see how we should strive to have the same qualities in our lives if we would serve King Jesus faithfully. First, we are to have a good reputation. Well, this is certainly not our modern concept of being famous, like Tiger Woods or Kobe Bryant, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Having a good reputation means living a life that conforms with the commandments of God. This is also a challenge to our modern age, where we are told over and over again that we should do our own thing, or be ourselves, express ourselves. And we shouldn't care so much about what others think. It even comes down to selecting a church. I want a church that serves me. But you see, biblically, we are to care about what others think, and we are to do so humbly and through service. Our reputation should not be based on bad things that we have done or how popular we can make ourselves in the eyes of others. A good reputation that is pleasing to the Lord is born out of humble service to others. The next qualification that the apostles asked for might give us pause. They were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, didn't the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost and fall on everyone in the church? Does this mean that the charismatics are right? Do we need to have a second blessing where as saints we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues? I can guarantee you that that's the argument they're going to make. But yes, Luke does say that the saints were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. And this is what the promised Comforter, this is when the promised Comforter was given to the church. And He will not forsake us. But Luke also says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit as he spoke before the council, and that the saints were filled with the Spirit as they pray. We will see Paul filled with the Spirit at his baptism, but also filled with the Spirit later in his ministry. This filling has to do with who and what is controlling our lives. Luke also told us that Satan had filled the heart of Ananias. Luke told us that the religious leaders were filled with indignation. Later in Acts, we'll see the Jews filled with envy, and the Gentiles at Ephesus will be filled with confusion. The apostles were looking for men who were living lives that were influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that applies to us as well. Listen to the admonition of the Apostle Paul that he gives to the Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you allow your life to be filled with the things and thoughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil, it will bring forth the same dissipation that we see in a drunkard. That's the choice that Paul lays before us. Life in the Spirit or a drunkard. And I can tell you that I've advised this over the years, and I was reminded of it while we were up in Portland for my son's wedding, that we need to make sure that our children are exposed to drunkards. They need to see what this dissipation is. I got assigned the task of giving the boys lots of running time while they were cooped up in hotel rooms up there. And so we explored the streets of Portland, and we found lots of fountains that had been deserted because they don't want to use any water up there anymore, I guess. But it was great places for the kids to run around. But one morning the boys were having a grand old time exploring this fountain, and down in one of the trenches was a young man sleeping with a hangover, looking pretty bad. And again, our kids need to understand that that's the result of sin. That's where people who follow the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to end up. As we learn from Psalm 73, even if we don't see it in this life, we know where they end up for eternity. And they need to redeem that. If we, on the other hand, redeem the time, then we will be ready to confront the evils of our day. If we do not, then we are part of the problem and not part of the solution, which grieves the Spirit of God. You see, another thing to note here is that both Paul, in that passage I read from Ephesians, and these 12 apostles closely link being filled with the Spirit and wisdom. This is where the charismatic movement, I think, has mostly gone wrong. They see the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, as mostly something that is emotional and involving miracles and experiences. The Bible sees being filled with the Spirit in terms of knowledge and actions. Now, I want you to note, the Bible always links knowledge with actions. There is no place, and this is something the reform world needs to hear, there is no place in God's plan for just having head knowledge. Now, this does not mean that the charismatics have no knowledge and do no good works. It does not mean that we have no emotions and no proper place for miracles. It does tell us where we probably need to pay some attention. Because it's so easy to see that log in the other guy's eye, or the speck in the other person's eye, and miss the log that is in our own. What we need to see here and everywhere in the Bible, if we're honest, is that the focus is on faithful service. And faithful service in the kingdom is grounded in the knowledge of God and followed by faithful actions which result from following His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. You can't love someone you don't know. But you also can't love someone who has authority over you if you do not obey them. This is why Luke keeps interspersing these reports about the life of the church among the account of the growth of the church. It was not just about evangelism. It was about building the church and the kingdom of Jesus taking over the world. So, what does it mean to be wise? It means to know God's will and to do God's will. To know God's will and to do God's will. The Christian life is really that simple. We often make things much more complicated than they need to be. In a moment, we're going to respond to this message with the singing of Trust and Obey. That's good advice for any time in church history. Trust and obey. But you see, we need to remember that it has practical outworking. If a child is having trouble at home, the Bible says, honor your mother and your father. Now, in the flesh, we want to say, oh, you don't know my parents? Or, how can that help in my situation? You don't understand the problems that I have. But you see, being filled with the Spirit means believing God when He says this is the first commandment with promise, and then doing what He says. If a Christian couple is struggling in their relationship, they should follow the priorities that are given in Scripture. That a husband is to love his wife, and that a wife is to submit to her husband in the Lord. Now again, we've all heard the flesh here and probably expressed it ourselves. You don't know my husband or my wife. Many a husband says, I tried loving her and she still didn't do what I wanted. Can't see what's wrong with that statement. Or the wife who says, how can I submit to a man who is so stupid? If we as Christians want to be wise, if we want to be filled with the Spirit and we want to have a good reputation, then we need to get serious about these commands. Because your primary witness for Jesus to the world is your marriage. Let me repeat that for those of us that are married. Your primary witness for Jesus to the world is your marriage. Now, we could go on to talk about how we educate our children, how we run our businesses, our relationships with our employers, how we relate and involve ourselves with the civil magistrates, and it would all be the same thing. And it is going to come down to the same principle. Love God and love your neighbor. We could go back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses gives extensive instructions to the people as they enter the land. We could go to the book of Proverbs, where Solomon gives instructions for his son to live a godly life. We could study the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. We could turn to the epistles that are given as instruction for the church and how we are to live. And the message is the same in every place. know who God is and follow His commands. Do these simple things, and you will be greatly blessed as you rightly serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fail to do these things, and you will bring the curses of the covenant down upon your head. Moses said to the people, "See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil." Life and good, death and evil. That sure seems like an easy choice. But in our flesh, we resist this wisdom with all our might. Here at Church of the King, I trust that our desire will sincerely be to be wise, Spirit-filled saints with a good reputation. And toward that end, we should often pray for each other. And as a model for that prayer, we can look to Paul and how he prayed for the saints at Philippi. "And this I pray," said Paul, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray.